the last piece of what was falling apart. Well, give me just a minute. I got to do some bookkeeping up here. My pastor left his stuff here. His notes. My notes. It's good to see y'all this morning. Thank you for being here. Let me see if I can get this back on here. There we go. All right, as you know, Barry has been preaching out of the book of Revelation. I've been talking about that for several weeks. I'm going to go ahead and continue with that as we begin today. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Revelation chapter 3. I started Revelation chapter 3 on Wednesday during our Bible study. So those of you who were here Wednesday may have a little bit of a head start on what I'm about to say, but don't worry about it. You'll catch up. The preaching that we've been talking about, Barry has reminded you that John, the apostle, is on the Isle of Patmos. He's been exiled there by Rome out of the church in Ephesus, where he is one of the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And so they got tired of him, I guess. They hauled him out across the bay over to the little isle where they had a group of exiled people who had been exiled from the empire. While he is on the island, he begins to have a very deep spiritual experience, a time of worship with the Lord. And as he's in that period of worship, the Lord begins to speak to him, and he tells John to write down all that he sees, and he sets out then to write the revelation of Jesus Christ to John on the Isle of Patmos. It's written in what's called apocalyptic language, and so there's a lot of numbers and a lot of stuff that we don't understand still today. But it's all there for them to understand, and they got it. It's in a language that Herschel Hobbes has called the cosmic drama. And as that drama unfolds, there are many scenes and pictures that John writes about as he unfolds the revelation, the unveiling. And so in chapter 3, chapters 2 and 3, he addresses seven churches, and he calls them seven lampstands, and he calls the pastors, the leaders, the elders, whatever, he calls them the angels of the church. And so he addresses this next section, chapters 2 and 3, to those seven churches. Now, they are seven very real churches. They have specific issues. They have specific problems. They have specific things that they're doing right. And so as these sections of this letter unfold, then a lot of those things are revealed in what he says to the churches. Now, understand, John would have been very familiar with each and every one of those churches. He had been in Ephesus, leading that church in Ephesus for probably 25 years, give or take a year or two. So he's very familiar with the church in Ephesus, not only the church in Ephesus, but all of them that are listed in those seven. And so we're going to take a look at the very last one today. We looked at two churches, the church at Sardis and the church at Philadelphia on Wednesday. And so I'm going to end the letter today, and we're going to talk about the church in Laodicea. Now understand, there are seven churches listed, and Laodicea is the only church that's not commended for something. They're in trouble for everything. And so let me share this disclaimer before I start. I don't want y'all leaving here today saying, Dave thinks we're like Laodicea. That's what he preached about. And so understand, I do not in any way believe that Laodicea represents Cedar Grove Baptist Church. If I did think that, I'd pack my bags and go to Philadelphia, because they receive no condemnation, only commendation. And so if I believed this church was like the church at Laodicea, I'd be gone. So thankfully, I am very glad that I think we are much, much better than that church. However, in this passage that where he addresses the church at Laodicea, I think there are some very real precautions that all of us as Christians and every church needs to be aware of and cautious about. So I'm going to read the passage. It's Revelation chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 14. To the angel, or to the pastor of the church in Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness and the beginning of the creation of God says this. In other words, this is from Christ himself. If you have a red letter Bible, it's in red letters. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy gold from me, gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. In each of these churches, there are references to their geographical location, there are references to their financial situations, there are references to their standing within the Roman Empire. Probably none of the other seven any more so than this church at Laodicea. In my opinion, and you're free to disagree with me, I always say that when I tell you in my opinion, that means you're free to disagree with me no matter how wrong you are. And so you're free to disagree with me. And in this church in Laodicea, guys, I hate to say it, but I really think we've got way too many churches today that could fit that category. I think there are a lot of churches who are lukewarm, who are, you know, spiritless. They just kind of meet and go through the motions. From all outward appearances, the church at Laodicea has got it going on. I think that's a lot like many of the churches we have around today. That on the outside, they look great. I mean, they got some fantastic buildings that they meet in. They have great music. They have great preaching. They have a lot of people filling the pews. But they don't have a lot of Christ. I think there's something missing in there. And I think that those churches, Jesus might proclaim them to be lukewarm, tepid, and spiritless. I'm glad I don't go to that church. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now I know, because I was here last Sunday, that this is Israel. But not today. Today, this is the Lycus River. This is the Lycus River. I'm standing in what would be Laodicea. I'm downstream in the city of Laodicea. Now, you all over here, you're cool. No, I mean really, you're cool. You're the city of Colossae. You see, Colossae was known for its clear creeks, its snow runoff. It's like Ozark streams running through there. There were cool freshwater springs. And I mean, you were a city that was a destination to weary travelers, because they couldn't wait to get to Colossae so that they could get in one of those springs or one of those cool creeks and go, oh. If nothing else, at least put their feet in the cold water. I mean, you've been walking all day and the desert is hot. And so you get to Colossae and you feel good. You feel refreshed. You feel cool. Now, you all, on the other hand, you're on this hill over here. And you are the city of Hierapolis. Now, you all do not have any cool, fresh, cold water springs. You've got hot mineral waters. You see, Hierapolis was the Idaho Springs of the area. Now, if you know anything about Idaho Springs, it's known for its soothing mineral waters, its hot springs, and you can just sit in one of those springs, they're natural spas, and you can just go, oh. So if you were a weary traveler looking for a place to stay, you could choose Colossae for its cool, refreshing waters, or you could choose Hierapolis because it was in the mineral waters that were there. So you take your pick. Don't move. I'm just pretending. Take your pick of which city you would rather go to, because if you were a weary traveler, my town's not really where you want to go. Because you see, that cool water from Colossae runs down into the Lycus River. And those warm mineral springs of Hierapolis run down into the Lycus River. And they meet and mingle and they run into Laodicea. Now imagine you're a weary traveler and you arrive in Laodicea and you're hot and you're weary and you're tired and you go down to the Lycus River and you dip your cup in and you go, oh. Because that lukewarm, tepid water is just plain nasty. And your natural gag reflex takes over. Yeah. I mean, you've been there, right? That's what Jesus is saying about that church. You're just like the water that runs through your town. You're neither cold nor hot. You're just tepid, lukewarm. You got no spirituality at all. And so because of that, Jesus says, I'm about to spit you out. That's condemnation number one. Condemnation number one is they were lukewarm. Either, Jesus is saying, either be a church that is compelling because of your freshness, or compelling because of your free refreshing abilities. Don't be bleh. Do you like being bleh? I mean, I have days like that, don't you? Shake your head this way. I know you do. I know most of you well enough to know that not every day is peaches and cream and roses. So, Christian, church, be one or the other, hot or cold, but do something. Condemnation number one, they were lukewarm. I think in far too many churches today, we've got worship services that are filled with activity, but weak on spirituality. There are places today where you can go hear preaching and never hear the Word of God or even the name of Christ. People leave those religious experiences without hearing much about anything spiritual. They don't get to experience what you and I experience with fellowship with one another. It's so important. In way too many churches, that prophecy that says, we just want you to tickle our ears when you preach. We just want you to entertain me. We want to ask, what's in it for me instead of what can I give to Christ? Guys, that's lukewarm. That's tepid. That's not pleasing to God. Look at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Laodicea was a rich town. It was a wealthy town. It was on the crossroads, three major crossroads through the Roman Empire. It was a major banking center. It was a major political center. I mean, Laodicea was a city that had it going on. To tell you how rich the town was, there was an earthquake that happened in that vicinity that tore up a bunch of Laodicea, and Rome was going to send finances and resources to help rebuild the city, but Laodicea said, we don't need it. We got enough on our own. Don't send FEMA down here. We don't care. We got enough to take care of it ourselves. And they did. And that attitude permeated the congregation of the church at Laodicea. We don't need you, God. But boy, you need us. We got it going on. We got wealthy. We got the money. We got the stuff. We got all the material wealth. Well, folks, in spite of their material wealth, they were spiritually bankrupt. The health of the church, like any church, cannot be determined by the weight of the offering plate. Many think it is. They were haughty. They were prideful. They were self-sufficient. They were self-motivated. God, we don't need you, but boy, you sure need us. Now, I got to be honest with you. There was a time in my life I was pretty well leaving God alone. I wasn't bothering him much. And then he tapped on my heart and said, you better straighten up. He began to place a call in my life. Folks, God is in the business of calling. We need Him a whole lot more than He needs us. I know you've heard, and I know I've heard, there's some great songs, there's some great messages out there that say, God bless America. In fact, we sing it a lot, don't we? Don't worry, I'm not going to sing. God bless America. We want that too, don't we? But I think it's about time for America to bless God. I mean, we need His blessings. And we need Him a whole lot more than He needs us. That's condemnation number two. They thought they were wealthy, but they were spiritually bankrupt. Condemnation number three, verse 18. If I can find it. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich with white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. The condemnation is that they were sin stained. You know anybody that's sin stained? Well, I have. I know you have. Perhaps you've even felt that way. Sin was staining their spiritual purity. Their righteousness was out the window. And so they were struggling spiritually. Now, something else about Laodicea is that that region was known for their sheep. They had some sheep who had jet black wool. And those jet black sheep, the wool off of those jet black sheep, it was wanted all over the place. That's one of the major trade things they had in Laodicea. And so they would understand that there is, if you had a blemished black sheep in that region, you had lost a lot. A stained black sheep would cause you to lose a lot. Well, guess what he's saying about the church? You're sin stained. He says, you don't need that pure black wool that you get off your sheep. You need spiritual purity. Get those spiritually pure robes from me. We sang it last week. I almost asked Jason to sing it this week because I knew I was preaching on this, but I didn't. And so since we sang it last week, I know that you can complete the verse, okay? And so let me just say, what can wash away my sin? Y'all remember so well from last week and probably from your childhood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing. Guys, if you want spiritual purity, if you want spiritual integrity, there's only one place to find it, and that's through Christ. That's condemnation number three. Condemnation number four is that they were spiritually blind. Now, what you may or may not know about Laodicea is that Laodicea was also known in another trade commodity that helped to make them wealthy, was that they had developed a salve to put on your eyes. Now, there were no Foster Grants back in those days. There was no UV protection back in those days. And the sun and the sand and the wind took its toll on eyes. And the people in Laodicea, the medical community in Laodicea, had developed an eye salve that when you felt that way, you could put that salve on your eyes and it would make you feel better, could help your eyes and soothe them. And what did Jesus tell them? You want spiritual vision? Don't buy that Laodicean salve. Buy the salve that God can give. And so they were again condemned for being spiritually blind. Jesus is telling them, you need to wake up and get some of the spiritual salve and put on some Jesus glasses. Now, I preached a sermon one time that said, you all need to get some Jesus glasses and put them on every morning when you get up. And all but one person agreed with me. And she came up and said, I don't want to do that. I don't think I could stand the stress of seeing the world the way Jesus sees the world. But folks, that's what we're called to do, is it not? We're called to see the world through the eyes of Christ, that He implants His Spirit in our heart and in our life. And it's only through Him that we have true vision for what we need to be and what we need to be doing. Four condemnations: lukewarm, spiritually blind. They thought they were well dressed, but they were suffering from spiritual nakedness. I don't know, but I sure don't want to be that kind of Christian. And I sure don't want to attend a church that's that kind of church. So, Dave, I agree, but you got to help me out. I realize sin is poison. I realize sin is blinding. I realize the truth of everything you're saying. But I don't know any poison control center I can call for that. And I would say, yes, you do. Now, leave that marked right there where you're at in Revelation, but hang a left with me to Ephesians. Paul gives us the antidote to that poisonous sin. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5. Well, there's a lot of places, but this is a good one. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin in verse 15, the middle of verse 15, which they tell you never to do that, but I'm going to anyway. So chapter 5, verse 15. No, not 15, 18. Sorry. The end of that sentence in chapter 5, verse 18 says, but be filled with the Spirit. What's the opposite of being spiritually empty? Is being spiritually full. Be filled with the Spirit. What will that lead you to do? He answers that. Verse 19. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Folks, that's why we sing. That's why we sing. It's because that is a gift back to God. It's evidence of the spirituality of who we are. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, Paul is a lawyer. He's smart. One of the smartest guys in Scripture, I think, intelligence-wise. And he knows languages pretty well. And so in this sentence, where he says instead, be filled with the Spirit, that phrase in the Greek contains a verb which is defined as to take complete possession. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He is to take complete possession. You are no longer your own. You belong to Christ. And so when you pray and you ask Christ to come into your life, and as a result of that, He comes into your life, and He is there for the rest of your life. He takes complete possession of your life. Now, there's only one infilling. There's many indwellings, and those indwellings comes as we're obedient to Christ. And so as we're disobedient to Christ, there's not as much evidence of the Spirit within our life. And so we need to understand that the Lord intends it to be normal for a Christian to act spiritually. Take it this way. There's also a verb there that this is not a once, or that this is. I'm going to read my notes. Hang on just a minute. The verb indicates that this is not a once for all time experience, but an ongoing, continual process. You see, the way it ought to be, way it should be, if you were a good Texan and you were translating this verse, it would say, all y'all be continually being possessed with the Spirit. In other words, don't stop. He intends for every Christian to be that way. All y'all be that way. Being filled with the Spirit indicates our internal obedience to Christ. Now, it's also a verb, again, the intelligence of Paul does this. It's also a verb which is in the passive voice, which means it's something someone does for someone else. It is God's Holy Spirit that does this for us. He does it for us. We can't do it on our own. There must be a reliance on Christ in order to be obedient. But here's the kicker. It's a verb which is also in the imperative mode. That means do it. All y'all continually do it. The antidote for being lukewarm, tepid, being one who is going to get spit out of the mouth of the Lord because of your distastefulness. You want to know how not to be that way? Be this way. That's the antidote to that problem that we have. God's directive is to confess and repent and move on. Now, some of y'all know that I used to ride a motorcycle. And I dressed like a motorcycle rider. The do-rag. The leathers. If it was cold, the chaps. I mean, our group of Christian biker guys could pull into a restaurant and mothers would huddle their children. We were riding down in Arkansas one time. We came into one of them little old Arkansas towns down there in the hills. And my friend Doug was leading the pack. At the bottom of a hill, we needed to make a sharp right turn, but right as we were to make that turn was a stop sign. Doug pulled up to that stop sign, and he slowed down, but he didn't stop. And just as he made that right-hand turn, over here was a car that started. So Doug pulled over and stopped. And we all kind of stopped there too. He got Doug off the bike and he said, "Sir, I see your license plate. You're from Missouri." And he said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "Well, I don't know the laws in Missouri, but here in Arkansas, when you come to a stop sign, you're supposed to stop." He said, "What's the law in Missouri?" And he said, "Well, it's the same." Oh, well, that's what I thought. He said, if that's the law in Missouri, why did you not stop? And he said, well, officer, I've got to be honest with you. He said, I'm a pastor, and I know I'm supposed to obey the law, and that it's biblical for me to do that. But he said, I came to that stop sign. I looked both ways. I paid attention to what I was doing. There was nobody coming anywhere, and I just eased through. He said, really? Yes, sir. So, being from Missouri, you knew the law was you were supposed to stop. But instead, you just looked both ways and you eased on through. Yes, sir, officer, I did. I slowed down. But I did not stop. That officer reached back and got his billy club out. And he grabbed Doug around the head like that. And he started whacking him. And he said, now, preacher, do you want me to slow down or do you want me to stop? Well, obviously only part of that story is true. It was true right up to the point that we were in a little town in Arkansas and got stopped. The rest of it is made up. But it serves as a great illustration for what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In that chapter, he says in verse 34, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. You want me to slow down or you want me to stop? But he doesn't quit there. He tells the Corinthians why. You see, he says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. Why? For there are some who are ignorant of God. You see, God doesn't want us to stop sinning. He doesn't want us to be repented up. He doesn't want us to be fessed up for our own good, but so that we can bring Him honor and glory. Because there are still people who are ignorant of God. You see, the worst thing about being lukewarm and tepid is that God, A, wants to spit you out of His mouth, but B, you cannot represent Him the way He needs for you to in order to bring people to Himself through you. So stop your sinning. There are still people who are ignorant of God. Now, y'all who were there Wednesday don't need to go back necessarily and reread that section on the church to Philadelphia, but it was a church that was commended for everything it did. There was no condemnation within that church. So if you want to see how you ought to live in community as a church, then go back and study that church in Philadelphia. It's the one right before Laodicea. But you know what's cool? Is even with this church in Laodicea, God wasn't finished with them. You need to see this. So turn back to Revelation chapter 3. I read it, but I want you to see it. Verse 19, he said, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. I could preach on that too, couldn't I? But I'm not going to. Be zealous for Christ, inferred, and repent. That's the key, repentance. But what he said next is a real revelation of one of the characteristics of Christ. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. You ever seen that picture of Jesus standing at the door knocking? Have you ever looked closely at it? There's no doorknob on the outside of the door. You see, Jesus is a true gentleman, and he will not make forced entry. But boy, if you open the door, he's faithful and true to come in. So if you are one this morning who needs to experience the presence of Christ in your life, could be today he's knocking on your door. Could be today that even through this little sermon that you might have become aware of something of which you need to repent. Maybe you just need to get off a top dead center and go to work for Christ. Jesus won't make a forced entry. But if you let him in, he sure will come in. I told you a little bit ago that there was a time in my life that I was just pretty much leaving God alone. Wasn't bothering him. Oh, I was still going to church every Sunday. I was still doing stuff. I mean, I was still there. But I was there in body and not in spirit. God, I'm just pretty much leaving you alone, doing my thing, being Dave. Dave had a choice to make. Will you open the door and let me in? Or will you just keep on doing what you've always done the way you've always done it? And so here I am today. Because I said yes when he called. Father, this morning, I don't like the church at Laodicea, but I like the opportunity the church at Laodicea had. I don't know the rest of the history. I don't know if they responded or not. The Father, if there is someone here today who needs to respond, might today be the day that we say yes to your knock on the door of our heart. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing a hymn of invitation. Maybe you need to do some business with the Lord this morning. Maybe you're perfect. Whatever Christ is leading you to do this morning, take care of business.